Hallelujah. Father, we are so grateful. We are so humbled. We are so overwhelmed by your mercies. Thank you that truly in every generation you raise up altars for your glory. Father, I thank you that the sacrifices upon this altar is pleasing to you. Thank you for these men and women on the line tonight. And we thank you for even those that are not here, that maintain this 24/7 altar before your throne. Father, to you we say, receive all the glory and continue to protect this incense. Continue to bless your people. Thank you so much. Have your way tonight. And in all that you do, we know that all the glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you all for your prayers. As we are preparing for the solemn assembly, I really need a lot of prayers because we've been traveling a lot. We just came from D.C. In several meetings, we went to bring an awareness of this prayer gathering. And we thank God for all the various people that are really awakening an awareness for people to gather. Next week, Wednesday, by the grace of God, I'm going to bring a little understanding to the urgency and the importance, the spiritual reality of why this gathering is almost a necessity for those who will understand this time. I'll share a little bit about that, and we'll be praying from next week. We're going to be focusing targeted prayer towards the gathering because the time is really close. Sister Billy will be sharing more on that as the prayer committee comes up with whatever strategy we're going to do. But we're going to be praying. But next Wednesday, I will share with you the urgency and the severity, the seriousness of why this Feast of Tabernacle, this solemn assembly, is significant to heaven, and why it's not a human call. It is definitely a call by God Himself, and we'll look at that next Wednesday. But today we are going to do a kind of bring a ceiling to our training time by the grace of God, because from next Wednesday and on we are going to start just focusing on certain prayer points and just pray towards this solemn assembly and preparing the atmosphere. So before we go into the scriptures we're going to read, I just want to bring this understanding to us. In the secular world, meaning in the natural world, in the physical world, most precedents from Winston Churchill and just all the key presidents that have made a difference in history, many of them have made this comment, and I'm quoting just kind of a synopsis of, or just paraphrasing what they say. They have always defined crisis as a moment of opportunity. Crisis for natural men is always something that takes people out of their comfort zone and puts them in a position of desperation. And every time men are desperate, leaders in the secular world have seen it as an opportunity. So, in the things of the spirit, it's also similar. But let me give you an example, first of all, of the physical realm. Many nations today that have risen to power, or many rich people today, billionaires, they took advantage of crisis because they were prepared to seize that crisis as a moment of opportunity. And then if you look at just a few areas that we are familiar with, what we human beings call crisis, for example, when you have armed robbers at home, or things happen to people, or let's say people call the 911. meaning they are under serious, they are desperate, they are in crisis. But why would they call a different number? Because those people have been trained and prepared to take advantage of the crisis as an opportunity. For you call the police, they come and it's an opportune moment for them. Otherwise, their position is not useful, it's not necessary. When there are crises in the area of health, people are under serious desperation. They are almost facing a life and death situation. What do? They call the EMS, 911, or they rush them to a doctor. The crisis has become an opportunity for the doctor. And then if you look at also the situation with fire people, somebody's house is burning down, they are desperate, they are in crisis, they are crying. Guess what? That's an opportunity for the fireman to sustain his salary. So many times in life, if you look at a war, when a nation is attacked or under threat by another nation, the military are activated in a time of crisis. So if you look at crisis really, in reality, crisis is an opportunity for those who knows how to seize the moment. In the things of the spirit, you look at, for a few examples in history, when the world faced the biggest crisis of all time, the days of Noah, it was an opportunity for Noah because he prepared for it. It was a days of crisis for Joseph. The world would have died through the times of famine, but it was an opportunity for Joseph to seize that moment to enter into the place of bringing glory to God. If you look at David, for example, these are just a few examples. When Goliath was intimidating Israel, it was a crisis moment for Israel. It was a paralyzing moment for the whole nation under serious desperation and intimidation. But that moment, for a 16, 17 years old boy, it was an opportunity. So what many call crisis today is not crisis to those who have the eyes to see an opportunity in the situation. In the time of crisis, it's always when the Bible says wise men take advantage of it. And the Bible says the fear of God is what activates, is the beginning of wisdom. So in crisis, people always look to God. And that's right, God told Solomon after the glory of God. They were enjoying, just visited by the fire of God, the glory of God. They were just enjoying this amazing move of God in the Feast of Tabernacle. God shows up in a dream and starts visiting Solomon and said, listen, when the time comes that you don't have this opportunity anymore, and there's crisis, there's famine, there's no rain, the heaven is held back, all these things are happening to you, he says, in that moment, there is always is an opportunity for heaven to come again. But those who will be able to take advantage of it, there is something they have to do. They have to turn to God with all their heart. So that's why in the book of Joel chapter 2, when Israel was in the worst crisis, in a very bad time, it was Joel who realized that if we stay in this condition, we will perish. There is an opportunity. And they looked up to heaven and they called a fast. So, as the human physical world, you can see clearly that every crisis the human race faces in the physical realm, there is somebody that has prepared to take advantage of it, seize the moment as an opportunity. So, in the things of the spirit, God knowing the condition of man, that flesh will always seek to suppress the things of God, and the Satan will always capitalize on the ignorance of man, there will always be crisis, spiritual crisis in this fallen world. So, crisis, every spiritual crisis that manifests even in the physical realm are opportunities for heaven to do something. Always, God is looking for people who will make every crisis on earth an opportunity for heaven to be revealed. And that's why the eyes of the Lord always is looking to and fro. In the time of crisis, will I find people who will partner with me so that this moment can reflect heaven and can be an opportunity for heaven to impact earth. So my brothers and sisters, This, whatever we're facing in our generation is not new. God is allowing a shaking across the universe because it's an opportunity that heaven wants to capitalize on for something for the world to become aware there's a God in heaven. But it's looking for a people who have been prepared to make use of this moment. And that's why this altar that you are on today has been activated. That's why you're on this line today. So, as we go through these seasons of training, and I pray that you have been impacted and you're really taking advantage of it. Tonight, we're going to summarize a little bit and we're going to pray through. And I encourage you, don't miss the prayer training by God's grace in October. Anyway, next week we'll share more about some of those things. But tonight, let's look at again where we stopped last week in the area of understanding our position in the spirit gives us our perception in the spirit, our position in the spirit gives us an effective manifestation of victory in spiritual warfare. I'm going to read a familiar scripture, and then I'm going to read one other scripture, and then we'll look at this statement about taking the positions of victory in spiritual warfare. Galatians chapter 4, some of you probably know that by heart by now, says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his sonship into our hearts, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Verse 7, "Now, wherefore thou art no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Amen. We've discussed this over and over and over. But it's very important because the season we live in is exactly what God is trying to tear down. He's trying to tear down the mindset we have of the flesh so that we can walk in the mind of Christ and in the mind of who we truly are in Christ, sonship. So from this scripture, we see that again, that Paul, a man who have come to a place of experience in warfare, saw that as for him to have obtained the kind of victory that God gave to him and the position he took in the spirit, was able to, through a very few team of people, went from cities to cities, from nation to nation, and literally shook the whole world because he shook the spiritual world in his days, is speaking a revelation through experience that as long as we are God's children, we are born again, but as long as we are still children in the things of the spirit, he says our mindset can provide, our mindset will provide, we limit our the level to which we can walk by faith to exercise our spiritual authority in the spiritual realm. You know, so he's saying, the way he described it, he says he used a clear natural illustration. He says, as long as we are children in the spirit, he says, we are no different from a son, a legal, legitimate son of a king who still thinks like a slave. But it says, after we've gone through the transformational process that training brings, spiritual impartation brings, our mindsets have been shifted. You know, Romans 12 talks about renewing your mind. Our mindsets have been shifted. It says, we now begin to see from a different perception when we now really, by faith, begin to know that we are really sons and not slaves. It says, we'll take a different position in spiritual warfare in the things of the Spirit. Amen? So, I want to read another scripture and then we can summarize this as we conclude about taking the positions of victory, spiritual positions. Before I read this other place, it's in 2 Kings 6. I know that these are revelations and knowledge, but we also know that people have walked in this, people like Paul. We also know that even in the Old Testament, there are people who walked in this reality in their time, like David. You know, so this is not just something God is sharing with us as just knowledge. This is a reality to those who truly allow God to train them and renew their mindset to come into this position. So, for example, David. I mean, obviously, we can see that if the armies of Saul and the armies of Israel were so terrified by a physical Goliath in the natural realm, so intimidated by that, so it's obvious David knew something they did not know. Obviously, this young boy was seeing something from a totally different aspect of things. He was not intimidated by Goliath. He actually was offensive. He went on the offensive. He went literally in confrontation with Goliath. He went head on to Goliath, a young boy. So definitely he had a different position when it comes to understanding his calling or his identity as an Israelite. So that is very obvious. He was coming from a different understanding of who he is from these armies that, you know, that were intimidated. So having that in mind, that this thing is a reality, it is attainable, let's read this 2 Kings experience. 2 Kings chapter 6. For time, this is the story that involved the king of Syria. We mentioned that last time. The beginning part was that the king of Syria was going to war with Israel, and every time the king of Syria sets up a strategy, a plan, and what they would do, Elisha will go to the king of Israel and reveal to him, say, don't go there, don't go here, don't do this. So the king of Syria, their plans were failing. So he thought somebody was betraying them. So he asked, who among us is betraying us? And somebody said, no, nobody is doing this. There's a man in Israel. His name is Elisha, who reveals what you're doing in secret here to the king of Israel. So I will read from this place now. It says, verse 8. Then the king of Syria... I've just shared that. I'll read from verse... Okay, verse 12, it says, and one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Verse 13, and he said, that's the king of Syria, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Verse 14. Therefore, send he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant, please note the word, the servant of the man of God, servant of Elisha, the man of God, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host
compass the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said, he cried out to his master, said unto him, to Eli, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, as Elisha answered, said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Verse 17. And Elisha prayed. And that's the same prayer similar to what Paul was doing in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Elijah wasn't saying, God, open my eyes. We'll see that very soon. He was praying for the servant. He says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Hallelujah. And behold, the mountain was full of chariots and horses, and full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Round about Elisha. So, here, what is happening here? There are two people, they are children of Israel. And one of them is in training. You know, in Galatians 4, Paul talks about, you know, when you're still a child, you have to go through training to come to the place where you can see who you really are as a son. So Elijah, a type in this place God is calling him, he stepped into a place of spiritual maturity. So he is in a different spiritual position. He sees things totally from God's perspective at this point. So here he is, an enemy, the king of Syria has sent a major military force. So here is a severe crisis. And this crisis is so heavy, and they surrounded the city where Elisha was. So the servant woke up early in the morning and looked in the physical realm, and all he saw was an enemy surrounding them. Enemy surrounding them in the physical realm. So he, of course, was afraid, because here Elijah said, fear not. He was terrified. That's the position in the physical. He was afraid. So as soon as he was afraid, he came to his master and says, what do we do? What do we do? These people are, these armies are here. They saw, you know, and Elijah did not fear. I want you to see that. Because he did not fear. There's a reason for it. He did not fear. But this is what he did. He told the servant, just like Jesus always tells the disciples, fear not. Okay, so them, don't fear. And then he prayed. He says, God, open the eyes of my servant. It's not like this man was blind. So he's talking physically, he was seeing something. But now Elijah said, open his eyes. What kind of eyes is he asking to open? Open his spiritual eyes, that he will see in the spirit. In the spirit. So God opened the eyes of this man, and he saw in the spirit. Please, I want you to note this, because this is where God really helped me a lot. The power of faith. When he prayed, opened his eyes, when the eyes of the servant opened, there was not a prayer, God send angels, God send help. It was not that. When his eyes opened, he didn't see angels coming. He opened his eyes and the angels were already there. There were chariots and horses of fire already surrounding Elisha wherever he goes. So the servant saw it, and immediately the servant, of course, his fear disappeared. So here is where Paul is saying. Paul is saying to the Galatian church, when we get born again, We carry the very DNA of sonship, God's children. And God has an inheritance to every child of God. And with that inheritance comes angels that are heirs to the sons of God, Hebrews chapter 1. They are ministering spirits assigned to every child of heaven. But he says in Galatians 4, he says, as long as we are children, we don't really walk by faith. We are still looking things in the natural because our minds have not been totally renewed. He says, so because we are children and we have spiritual privileges all surrounding us, but we do not walk in the reality of it because our mindset is still in the carnal level. But he says, as we go through the transformation, that the training, obeying God, waiting on God, fasting, praying, walking by faith, we go through this process of trials and walking through these things. David, you know, like killing the bear and killing the lion, you know, just going through this training of faith, the circumstances, the trials with faith, and we're seeking God and we're praying. He's saying we are gradually, we're in a school where God is tearing down our confidence in what we see with our physical eyes. And we're beginning to gain more confidence that there's a kingdom that is so real. And by faith, we access the reality of that kingdom all around us 24/7. So he says, there's a place we come into the fullness of time. We come into maturity where we now really see that though we live in this world, we see physical problems, we see physical crises, we go through physical needs, we go through material needs. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. We do not fight like the world. We fight by faith. We walk by faith. What is he saying? We don't analyze things by what we see in the physical. We begin to analyze things by the revelation of the word of God. In other words, all our perception is only through the scriptures, meaning we see things only the way the Lord sees it, as the Spirit of God reveals to us. So that's what Paul was saying. So what does that mean? The example is what we just read with these two people. So here's a servant. Here's a man that is working in, let's say, a parallel of sonship. Two of them are standing in the same physical world. Two of them, they eat the same physical food. They live in the same physical house. They see with their physical eyes. This natural world is real to them. The crisis in the physical world is real to both of them. But in this situation, the position Elijah takes, where Elijah is seeing things from, is different from where his servant is seeing things from. But they are human beings. But Elisha has stepped into a place of faith. What is faith? Faith is when you literally go, you walk by kingdom principles, you live by kingdom principles, and you take the position of kingdom principles in addressing all crises, spiritual and physical. And that's what faith is. You don't go by the natural. It becomes so real to you about the things of the Spirit. So that's where Elijah was. So Elijah has enjoyed and exercised the reality that this man knows he does not walk alone. Wherever he goes, the words, the revelation of David, that the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him. That was not just knowledge to him. It was a reality because he's experienced it. Amen? And when Elijah dropped the mantle, he saw in the spirit the chariots of fire that took Elijah. So that he knew that mantles always command heavenly protection. So anyway, he had these angels surrounding him. So when this Syrian in the physical realm, all these Christ, these forces came and surrounded him, he was not moved by them. Why? Because he said, those that are with me
are more than those that are with them. You know, we read this scripture that says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But we still are growing to really walk in the reality of what Paul is saying. It's a real thing. When he says greater, that word greater, many times we compare the devil to God. It's not comparing the devil to God. The best way from the way we started is training from the beginning. The best way you can understand the greater is this, is comparing light to darkness. You see, he's saying light is greater than darkness. That's what he's saying. Life is greater than who that is dead. That's the kind of comparison that he's making here. He's not saying this one, he has power, small, big power. No, that's the comparison. Light and darkness. Dead and life. So, here he's saying, the forces that are with us are heavenly forces. These are chariots and horses of fire surrounding us. Angelic army. He says, so greater. The people you see in the physical, there is just one angel can take care of all of them. So when the servant eyes opened, the servant now shifted his position to the position where Elijah was in the things of the Spirit. So when his eyes opened, he shifted. So this is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1. He says, I bow my knees and I pray that the God of our Lord, Father Jesus, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus, will open the eyes of our understanding. This is a powerful church. But Paul was trying to call them to another level of spiritual warfare. A place of rulership. A place of sonship. A place of victory. Even before you begin to fight, you already settle. You know you're going to win the battle. So that's the position. Now let me summarize, and then we'll in another dimension, and we'll close. Now, talking about position, if you read Ephesians 1 and 2, you see how Paul described the position of Christ in the spiritual realm after he defeated death. Then in 2, he talks about us now. We're buried with him, we're risen with him. So now he says we're seated with him in heavenly places. You know, that's our position as sons and daughters. But you say, how does that manifest? That's exactly what happened between Elijah and the servant. It takes a renewing of mind. It takes a training. It takes a shift. But that place is already a place that has been granted to us through the blood of Jesus. And it's a place that the Spirit of God can cause us to walk in. Now, let me use a last example. A shadow that the Lord used to... See, God has to use physical knowledge to give us spiritual knowledge, like you know. So here's another example of what the Lord was doing in the Old Testament to train us, as eventually when Christ prepares the way, we as God's children can begin to allow God to work out this dimension of obedience in our own personal lives and in our callings. And this is an example. When God told Moses to build the tent, the tabernacle, and later it was translated into the temple, there are three levels of where people can walk in. Every Israelite, they are already born again. They are children. They are born again. They are Israelite. They are circumcised. So they are God's children. But everybody begins at the level called the outer court. There are three levels. You have the outer court, you have the holy place, and the holy of holies. You can choose the place you want to position yourself in the things of God. So there's the outer court. The outer court, like we've also discussed in this training side, is where the majority likes to be. It is the place where you're an Israelite, you enjoy the benefits of being an Israelite,
you enjoy the privileges, you know about God, you enjoy the hands of God, you see the miracles of God, you see the you're blessed by the provisions of God, the protections that God gives to his children, but there is no intimacy. Also, if you face crisis on the outer court, many times the crisis brings a lot of fear to the people in the outer court, and when they begin to seek God for help from the outer court, they seek God based on a different perception. They seek God with the mind of God being a distant God. They seek God from still a slave mentality, like they just came out of Egypt. So they are afraid. They look at their enemy in the physical realm, and that's how they deal with their problems. You know, now, that's the outer court. There's a level of operation there where the prayers at the outer court is always casual, you know. But then you go to the holy place. The holy place, again, there's a narrow margin here. Few people get to that place. In the Old Testament, it was a tribe called the Levi. God just allowed one tribe to be set apart that they could get that far. And they were called servants. Servants. They were ministers. At the holy place, they have revelation, you know, of the things of God. They minister in the temple of God. They serve with the high priest. They do all these things. They are set apart. They pass the level of just living for themselves. They are now serving God, serving the things of God, serving in the temple, ministry. At this level, when they face problems or crises, they are more, they have a level of faith where they can approach that crisis seeking after God, seeking for God, seeking help from God. Now, the third level is the level that really Jesus came to give to us. Because in the Old Testament, nobody could go so much outside the outer court level except the Levites to the holy place. But nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except one person, which is the high priest, once a year, apart from the prophets. Because the prophets, they see things. God opens their eyes to see things from his perspective. So one man all over the Old Testament, which is a high priest, can only come into this realm in the Old Testament of spiritual warfare, of intercession. But in the New Testament, God abolished every one of those. The outer court, the holy place, the veil was split. So Jesus has given us, the moment you're born again, you accept Jesus as your Lord, he has given us by his blood access into the Holy of Holies. That is the place of sonship. But from what I share with you, from what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 4, and from what I share with you with Elijah and Elisha, but God is saying there are still many people in different generations that don't strive to go beyond living out of the outer court, even though they are sons, or living beyond the soulish. The holy place is they are living still out of their soulish levels. You know, they are doing, but they are still bound to soulish limitations. But God has provided a place where we can walk in the Spirit. And such God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit, you know, the place of sonship. And that place is where David, even in the Old Testament, discovered. And he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And you all know the scripture. So my brothers and sisters, that's the place that God has provided for our generation, for every generation after Christ. But for our generation, we are going to, what the move of God we're about to see is going to unlock that again for every believer to begin to walk in it. But before that happens, there's going to be a shaking, and there's going to be a purging, and there's going to be a purification, and then God will unlock this level, and the church is going to begin to walk in this perception. You know, like Elijah prayed for his servant, the children of God's eyes are going to be open
to their true identity, to the true finished work of the cross. And in these last days, the world will see the beauty and the glory of sons of God manifested. So, but before then, we're going to see a little bit of shaking that will just, a little bit of purification, and the glory of God is going to be revealed, what Paul defined as a glorious church. So that's where we're going, and we are born to seize the opportunity of the crisis of our generation as children of God. We are going to reveal the glory of God, and the nations are going to come to the rising of the glory of the sons and daughters of God out of darkness to come and experience such a glorious manifestation of the sons of God in these last days. So, my brothers and sisters, don't let all this fearful news of what is happening in the world intimidate you. You know, it's just because we are approaching the timing that God is about to reveal his glory upon your life. And you're going to rise, and this glory shall be seen upon you. And like I said from the beginning of this teaching today, the crisis the world is about to face will be an opportunity for sons and daughters of God to receive their harvest and to manifest the glory of God. So heaven has been waiting for this opportunity, and the sons of God are about to seize the moment to reveal to the world again why we are here and for the harvest. So Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I thank you for such a time as this. I thank you for in due season you prepared Noah. In due season you prepared Joseph. In due season you raised up Daniel in the midst of the crisis of Babylon. In due season, oh God, you raised up the judges. Father, you always raise up men and women in every generation whom you prepared so that when the world is in a time of crisis, it's an opportunity for you to reveal yourself again. It's an opportunity for sons and daughters and servants of God to enter into their place of inheritance. So I thank you, Father, for this hour, oh God, you prepared. You said in the book of Haggai that as you shake the nations, that's when you will put your signet upon Zerubbabel and you make, oh God, your purposes known. I thank you even now that you've been preparing this army, these sons and daughters of God. You've been preparing a people. I thank you that the hour is almost upon us, that you will shake, and you are beginning to shake, so that, Father, in the midst of the shaking, your glory will be revealed upon your sons and daughters. And truly, as you rise, they will rise with you. And it will be the glorious time for the nations again to be given to you as your inheritance. And the uttermost part of the earth, Father, be redeemed for your purposes. Father, we thank you because you are on the throne. You never move. Nothing is a surprise to you. I thank you, Father, that you're calling us as children of God, like Elisha, to come into the place of maturity. Father, like your son Jesus, who came to be the author, the perfect example of the very DNA we carry. You says, now are we the children of God. Father, I thank you that you're bringing this maturity. You're tearing down the stronghold of us walking by sight. But Father, you're bringing us to walk by faith, that we can truly receive and believe the true identity of who we are by the Spirit. Though we are in this world, but we know by faith we are not of this world. We are aliens according to your word. We are citizens of heaven. We are of the commonwealth of your kingdom. We are a royal people, born and set apart by the blood of your Son, that the blood that has overcome every plan of the enemy. I thank you, Father, that even in this hour, as you are unfolding and opening our eyes by your spirit of wisdom and revelation, Father, you are quickening in us an expectation for what we should expect to walk in these last days. So, Father, I pray that you open our eyes even now,
like you opened the eyes of the servant of Elisha. That we will not look at the intimidations of the satanic world from the Middle East to Russia and whatever is happening. Father, you said the shaking will be for the world, but not for sons and daughters. I pray that as Elisha knew his position and knew the mantle of angels and knew the call of heaven upon him, I pray that you settle our hearts that this is our moment for you to be glorified. So help us to see with your eyes and be at peace in the midst of this storm. We give you glory for what you're doing. And Father, prepare us, O God, as you assemble us together to wait upon your anointing for what you're about to do in these last days. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.